Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
I wanted to say, for the last time, open your Bibles to Galatians. But I realize that's not really my hope, right? So I'll say it like this way. In regards to the sermon series we're currently in, go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians for the last time for this series. And that should be exciting, right? This is like 24 weeks of studying this book, which has been splendid, I believe. But there is something about moving to something new that is kind of exciting. However, the next series, if I'm not careful, will take 5 years. If I do it right, will be right around a year-ish. So that brings me to my next point. Next week, you will have a guest speaker. It will not be me. I encourage you to be very excited when you come. I will not tell you who it is, but they will do a great job. I texted them, and I was like, hey, this is my hope for that Sunday. He's like, you think I can't handle that? I'm like, no, dude, I mean, I think you can. I'm just, I'll pray for you. Like, this is great. He's like, I will make your idea soar. So I'm excited about this coming week. And also, CJ is going to be doing communion. I'm going to hope that somebody else can play drums, and then somebody else is going to preach, and I'm just going to hang out there. So that'll be kind of cool, too, in its own way, sitting with the old family. The old family back there. So we are wrapping up Galatians today. We are covering one verse in Galatians, and it's the last verse in chapter 6. I encourage you not to read it right now, because my hope is that we can look, as we look at the broader context of Galatians, then all we'll have to do at the very end of today is just read verse 18, and there will be nothing needed to be said about it, because it will speak for itself. So if we look back at the beginning of Galatians, we see that the person that wrote this letter was Paul. He had previously started churches in Galatia, and then he left. And there is this issue that kind of arises within Galatia, and this is it, that when Christianity kind of began, when there began to be followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, it was presented to the descendants of Abraham that we call and are called the Jews. And so the goal was that the gospel message would first go to the Jews, and they'd be a megaphone for the gospel to all the world. One way that they were supposed to identify themselves as being a part of the family of God or Jews is to be circumcised. And that was a sign of them being holy or separate or set apart for a certain reason. And they also had a law that governed that so that they would be obedient. And the law was given to essentially show that we are not righteous, we are not right, we are not perfect, and that we need a Savior and that we need forgiveness. And so some of us instinctively will go to, well then, how do I fix myself then so that I can be? And what the Old Testament points out, and what the Old Testament law highlights, what it puts a magnifying glass over, is this idea that we need a Savior. People need a Savior because we cannot earn righteousness or right standing with God. We've tried, we've failed, there's an example of it, it's proven. So it raises a need where we're in this position where we're like, if I can't forgive my own sins, if I sin and it needs to be taken care of, and the penalty for sin is death, and the eternal torments of hell are real, and there really is paradise with God, then God help me, I need a Savior. That's what that Old Testament law points out to. Let's pause there. I just realized several things happened. First off, I promised a video last service and never did it. And the lyrics person's like, yes, you did. So, how many of you guys are more visual learners than if I were to stand up here and yibber yabber. How many of you guys would more learn from a video? Okay. So I think I tend to be that way too a little bit. In fact, if I watch a sermon though versus listen to one, I actually learn more and can focus easier from just listening. I don't know why that is. I don't know what that says about me. But that's the way I am. But the video helps because there's actually like little drawings and stuff. And it's like a picture book we're going to walk through. But it's going to be a video. And I am going, if somebody, Phil, will you please remind me to show that video? Which means I need to wrap up early. I apologize. Last service must be super confused today. All right. So my goal is to explain Galatians. And then for you visual learners, I'm going to show a video. And then I'm going to read the last verse. And everybody is going to understand the last verse. So here we go. Let's continue on now that we've gotten that out of the way. So Paul responds to this. He finds out that there is an issue up in Galatia because the Jewish people that went up and would proclaim that to be really part of the family of God, you must do something. You can't like ignore that. You can't ignore the entire law and say, well, I don't have to do any of this. It is by grace alone that I'm saved. You can't really say that. So to be part of the family of God, you really got to do some of the basics at least, right? And the issue that came up was circumcision. And now, circumcision was the physical sign of being Jewish and set apart. And so what was being taught was that you no longer are set apart by that, but you are transformed by placing your faith in Jesus and receiving the free gift of salvation through the work of grace that God did, that Jesus did, and not us. So then, these people that would go up there and do it, the Jews that said, no, you still need to do things, those are called Judaizers. Okay, so when the Bible talks about Judaizers went up into Galatia, that's what was happening. And so then the church leaders and the congregation members up in Galatia then began to say, well, maybe they got something. I mean, maybe we should have to do a couple things. So maybe before we're really saved, we do have to do a couple of these things. So Paul gets wind of this, and he blows his cap off. He gets very passionate about this. He's going to write a letter and send it to Galatia, and he's going to address this. The first thing that he does is he kind of defends the apostleship, the fact that he can be teaching the good news and that he knows the good news. He says that basically God appointed me specifically for the task of bringing the message to the Gentiles, aka everybody beyond the Jews, and that we discussed with the other teachers the circumcision thing, and we all agree, and they're in agreement, that it's not about circumcision, it's about grace through faith. And so he defends that, and he does it very passionately, and he really hits on that if you add anything to the gospel, if you say we are saved by grace through faith after all we can do, or if you say we are saved by grace through faith after circumcision, or if you say we are saved by grace through faith after we tithe 10%, you are adding something to the gospel, effectively teaching that Jesus fell short of completing the task of paying for sins, and then that we must come in where Jesus has fallen short, when the real gospel says that it is you and I who has fallen short, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and that is by his work we can be reconciled to him. So he addresses that, and he continues to do that over and over and over again. He goes on to say that in Antioch, he confronted Peter. Because what Peter did is that Peter really did believe that you're saved by faith through grace, and that the message of Jesus, the good news, is afforded to everyone. And he would eat with these people. And you're like, well, I eat with people all the time that I don't really like. That sounds like a personal issue. Secondly, though, that was very intimate in this culture. And so what would happen is when certain men or church leaders would come around that were Judaizers in some nature, he would pull away from them and stop doing those things. And Paul confronts him and says, you're a faker. You're an actor then. Because you will eat with them and basically confirm that it's by grace we are saved through faith. And then when these other people come around, you pull away from that, effectively communicating the opposite. And he calls Peter out for that. So then he goes on to talk about people are justified by placing their faith in Jesus and are made righteous by that faith in Jesus. And that righteousness is, in this context, is used as we are in right standing with God. When we have sin in our life, we are not in right standing. We have fallen short, and we deserve death and all that goes with it. That if we were to be placed in right standing, that is something tremendous. That is something that is mind-blowing. That we can be in right standing with the God of the universe, even with the behaviors that are behind us. And this justification, this righteousness, is only made possible because Christ came and he fulfilled the law. Very importantly, he did not abolish the law. He fulfilled it where we fell short and then took our place on the cross and then extended a gracious gift to all that you can receive by placing your faith in Jesus. And one thing that is very important that is talked about throughout this text is that we will have an instinct to try and feel like we must earn it. There are people that I'm sure you have talked to if you've been a Christian for any length of time that have said, basically, essentially, I need to clean myself up before I go to church. I need to clean myself up before I place my faith in Jesus. And the problem is that we are taught that we place our faith in Jesus, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives then that we are able, by being empowered by the Spirit, to then conquer some of these things. Because also mentioned in this text is that there will always be a battle between the Spirit and the flesh, even in our lives. We see Romans 7, Paul struggling with it himself. We see in Galatians, it's being talked about that there will be a battle between the flesh and the Spirit in our lives for as long as we live until we die and we're completely sanctified in the end. That means when you leave church here today, you will continue to battle the flesh and the Spirit because there is a way to quench the Spirit and then to let the flesh cry out and get what it wants. And then the text then goes on to explain then what do we do when a brother or sister we see has quenched the Spirit and is caught in sin. How do we approach that? Do we just back off and be like, well, I don't want to get involved in that mess? Or do we lovingly and graciously and humbly engage that person and then shoulder burdens and walk out of the woods with them, all being empowered by the Spirit to help bring them back to reconciliation? Our goal is to engage that person lovely, humbly, and gently. Those are very important. Some of you are really terrible at that. Some of you are tremendously good at that. You are phenomenal. There is some spiritual gift even that is placed in you where you can get into people's lives and they know that person loves and cares about me. And then you will share that burden with them. You'll walk out of the woods, and you know what happens a lot, and the Bible even addresses it. You may get hurt in that process. When you shoulder somebody else's burdens and you get involved with them when they are caught in sin and you begin to walk out of the woods with them, you may get hurt in that process. And that is something that is not a reason to not get involved. Another thing we've talked about, this caught in sin. There's kind of two ways you can see, like caught in sin, like I caught you. Right? Like oh, you sinned and I saw it, so now you're caught. This is being caught, like entangled in sin. I gave the example of one of my children who got tangled up in a swing and was kind of hanging from the swing by his neck, and he needed help. Okay, it's not like we all have these nets and we're waiting to catch people with sin, and as soon as we find them, we capture them and point it out to everybody and gossip about it. And so when somebody's caught in sin, we see that typically the people close to you, the people closest to them, I believe have the greatest responsibility to engage that person and step into their life. Because sometimes I might not see it in other people's lives. When somebody is entangled, they are losing the battle. They will die without somebody intervening there. Like we step into that lovingly, humbly, and gently, and we shoulder burdens and help walk out of the woods with them. And we help bring them back into right standing with God in some way. It's miraculous that God has even allows us to have that position in somebody's life. But how we do it's very important. It goes on to talk about faith, right? Place your faith in Jesus. It's not your works. Placing faith in Jesus is not a work. Place your faith in Jesus. And then we're like, what is this example about Abraham that's brought up? So it brings up Abraham as an example that even in the Old Testament, the foundation, the bottom line is that Abraham was counted righteous, not because of the law, not because of how he circumcised his family, not because of all these things, but because his faith. He was counted righteous because of his faith, even in the Old Testament. And our minds just blow up over that. The law was short term. It was temporary. Like I said, it was designed to put a magnifying glass over our need, every single person's need for a Savior, because we've all failed and we've done the sin test, right? And we listed some sins, like raise your hand if you have never committed one of those. Of course, nobody's hand goes up except for a joker, and he's joking, right? We have all sinned. We're all sitting in the same boat. And that boat is the one where we sit when we need a Savior. And we're all there. And then so, as we realize we need a Savior, we know that it's not by works we're going to be saved. And so that Savior, there is one Savior. There is one way. Some people are like, well, there's multiple roads that lead to the same spot, and you can get there as long as you're kind of a good person. The Bible says no. If you take offense to that, you're taking offense to the Word of God. I'm just trying to communicate faithfully what the Bible's saying, and that there is one way, and it's Jesus Christ. And I think it is very important for us to realize that Jesus Christ's work is imputed into us in some way, so that when God looks down on us, it's not that he can't see sin in our lives, but he sees the covering of Jesus' work and the forgiveness of sins because of his work on the cross. And it's not, when we get told someday, well done, good and faithful servant, it's not going to be because we were actually perfect, but it's because we place our faith in Jesus and we're repentant followers of him. And that as we were failing, we were forgiven. Repentant followers of Jesus are always forgiven. That's the way it is. That's the way Christ designed it. So then this grace concept becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in the life of a believer. Because it even goes like, you have nothing to even boast about. Right? Because as soon as we say, well, I did do some pretty good things over here. What the Bible says is that you were able to do those good things because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered you to do these good things. And it is all because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus that these good things happen. The world is transformed. Your life was transformed, not because of the power of a human, but because of the power of God coming and transforming your life. And so we sit back further and further and further into the recliner of grace in the sense of how we view salvation, and that we, our works, our actions will not be good enough. In fact, they're called filthy rags. The best of them on the best day, they're filthy rags as far as earning salvation. And so then we're like, well, I guess that means that I like that recliner illustration. Now that I'm saved, I just go sit in the recliner and relax. And we say there are works, right? Because the Bible does talk about what to do. The works do not earn salvation. They are the fruits of the Spirit in a believer's life. And that's important to know on which side of redemption those works come into place. In that those works are fruit of the Spirit because we are sealed with the Spirit when we become a follower of Jesus. That is placed in us. It is sealed. It is a power. The Bible says it's not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And then list how it's a spirit of power. God has empowered his people to live a certain way. So we spent some time talking about you reap what you sow. Fundamental level, as followers of Jesus, your actions matter. So they might not matter in salvation, I mean you're going to earn something special. But they matter in the sense that God calls his people into something. And what the Bible communicates is that out of us remembering that Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven, but instead wanted to redeem his people, he came down and he humbled himself and lived a life that you and I failed to live the right way. He fulfilled the law. He succeeded in that. And then, undeservingly so, went on the cross in our place. And that his body that was beaten, his blood that was shed was in our place and covers all past, present, and future sin. And so then we ask ourselves, how do I get that forgiveness into my life? And we go back to grace. You don't deserve it, but it's offered. And the way that it is received is through faith. It's by nothing that we've done or deserved. So we just sit in this place of just in the recliner of grace or in the endless depths of a pool of grace where we just cannot see the ends of it. It has no bounds in our life. There's just grace as far as the eye can see. And that causes us, presses us into action. And the Holy Spirit empowers us into that obedience. And don't forget, though, then it goes back and it talks again about that you will have to battle flesh and the Spirit, flesh and the Spirit. And you must have the Holy Spirit to battle that. And then pretty soon, as we're getting down to the end, we're talking about that boasting part. We're like, so we are just people that don't boast. We should just like act like Eeyore, walk around, make sure we're under a rain cloud, always look sad, not draw any attention to anything. And what the Bible says a lot is don't boast in yourself, right? Because that is giving credit to the wrong. That's giving credit in the wrong area. When people come to you and praise you or want you to boast in yourself or you desire to boast in yourself, the idea is that we boast in Christ, not ourselves. Because in the end, the only action that matters is what Christ was able to do on the cross. Just because he was God and we're not. He reconciled all past, present, and future people, souls, so that everybody who places their faith in him can be saved. That's tremendous. We boast in Christ. Jeremiah 9:24 goes on a list, a couple of the ways that we boast in Christ. Because a lot of us are like that's kind of weird, right? How do you boast in Christ? And I kind of called us, Cornerstone, into that this week, and I got a few responses from that of how people did that. And it's tremendous watching people just praise God, especially when somebody's trying to praise you, and you can just glorify God through it. Or you get that desire in you to try to make yourself feel better or to look good in a certain way to a group of people like the Judaizers were, and Paul calls out for that. But instead, you're just like, God deserves the praise and the recognition in this world, not me. And it doesn't hurt to do that a lot. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, it hurts. But in the end, it doesn't hurt that much to say, hey, the one that saved me from the eternal torments of hell, that's the one that deserves all the praise, not me. I failed in trying to earn my own righteousness, and Jesus came and took my place and offered that for me. So he's the one that gets the praise today. He laid down his life for many. It's an interesting weekend to look at that. So then we got the summary of grace. That we experience as followers of Jesus this tremendous grace, tremendous hope in our lives. Because we realize the heavy lifting is done when we were crushed underneath it. And we look at what has saved all who place their faith in Jesus. All humanity who's placed their faith in Jesus, what has saved them is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. One thing that I find interesting is how careful we have to be about quoting Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith, not the other way around. We are saved by grace. So that word grace has a tremendous impact into our life. Transforming impact into our life. If there was no grace from God, your life would never be the same. My life would never be the same. But because of grace, because of the grace of God, our Lord, my life is forever changed. Your life is forever changed. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your life could be forever changed. So what I want to do is I want to read verse 18, then we'll show the video. Let's read verse 18 together. It will require no further words from me after this. So as I conclude, go ahead and play the video. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.